So grab your Bibles. We're going to continue a series we've been in for several weeks. But here's my my first question this morning. Okay, so this is a doozy. So this is going to apply to married people. If you're not, it's good for you to be thinking about this ahead of time. All right. What is the secret to a happy marriage? Woo! Man. You're either going to be really happy you came today, or like, man, we should just kept driving. So the church is down the road. You guys are going to be really excited or not. But what is the secret to a happy marriage? Well, if you're young, right, when you're a teenager, you're in high school, college, and you meet that special someone that's going to be your forever person, except most likely it's not, right? You guys remember that? Now, some of you may have met in high school, right? The Olsons met in a field somewhere, I think. They told me at one point. I don't remember what that was. Joanne's walking along in her little house on the prairie dress. She's like, who's that strappy young man shucking corn? I must know him. You know, and I know all of your stories are probably pretty similar to that. But I've had a lot of caffeine this morning, guys. So buckle up. But, you know, when you're young, you have this very idealistic, maybe view of love or marriage. And I promise you, as we continue in our 1 Corinthians series today, this is not going to be like a, here's six steps to a happier marriage blog post, okay? But we are going to look at a couple things today that I think are very important as we continue in our 1 Corinthians series. And so just a quick review, if you're new or if you haven't been here for all of this, okay? 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul, who's a leader of the first century church, he wrote this to a church in Corinth, which is now in modern-day Greece. I think we got a map for those of you that love geography that maybe you haven't seen this yet. This is a city that's now in modern-day Greece, but this was a very thriving city, a city that was very wealthy in many ways, but was very divided in many ways in society among the classes, all right? Pagan worship and even prostitution temples were all over the city. Okay, it was known for its immorality. And so this young church thriving in many ways, but struggling in some ways, Paul is writing to help them in their blossoming faith and their blossoming church. And so that's where we're at in this letter of 1 Corinthians. But if you guys got any questions about this message, if you're watching online or you're here in person, take advantage of our Cornerstone Connect number that was on our first screen, 605-215-5150. And just for the parents to know, we're going to border on PG-13 today, not as bad as 2 weeks ago if you were here, but this is just where we're at as Paul is addressing things in the church, okay? He's addressed division in the church, he's addressed immaturity, he's addressing sexual immorality, and so today he's going to turn towards marriage and give a quick teaching on marriage, because in chapter 7, it appears that Paul begins to directly answer questions that they sent a letter to ask him, like, Dear Paul, what about this? Okay, it appears that they sent some communication, probably a letter, to ask him about certain things because they were a young church and they needed to rely on someone more mature, more experienced in the faith. And Paul was instrumental to many of them coming to the Lord in the founding of this church. And so that's where we find ourselves. If you've missed any of this message series, go back and listen to it. Watch it online. If you'll recall last week, we kind of reorganized last week's message and this week just to coincide with the kids' class. So parents didn't have to answer too many questions when they got home that maybe they weren't ready to answer. All right? You're welcome, parents, grandparents. So hopefully this helps you. But let's pray before we go any further. Okay? I would say pray that I don't talk too fast, but you would have to have high faith for miracles for that to happen. But it still could happen. But pray with me, won't you? Pray with me that I will say what the Lord wants to be said this morning. But also that everyone here, everybody watching, listening online, will receive what the Lord wants them to receive. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity to teach your people. I thank you for the opportunity to speak to people that may not know you, God, that may be curious about you, or maybe they're in the early stages of their faith and following you. But I pray that you would help me, Lord, to speak this message, God, and say the words that you want me to say. And Lord, I just ask that everyone would be open to what you would have to say to them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, we're going to be talking about marriage today. And if you're not married, go ahead and take notes, take middle notes, because hopefully this would even shape your view of a biblical marriage, okay? And so, if you've got marriage problems today, this will fix them. Okay, I can't say that. Now, I'm just making sure you're listening, okay? But we're going to see a couple attitudes behind marriage, within marriage, that hopefully will help some people today. But there's been a pattern developing in 1 Corinthians. Paul's not just talking about behavior, but remember, he's talking about how to honor the Lord as followers of Jesus, okay? And how to honor other people, and how to honor Him. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about how to honor the Lord and our spouse in marriage. And so there's two critical attitudes that need to take place within marriage. And so the first one, I want you to hang with me. Let me explain. The first one is, do you realize you honor your spouse with generosity? Okay? It's going to sound a little bit weird, but hang with me. I want you guys to see the attitude behind this, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, now for matters that you wrote about, this is what I'm saying. They inquired of Paul, asked him some questions. He said, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay? Now, what if I just said, you're all supposed to be absent, even within marriage, let's pray, let's go to lunch. Okay? Some very upset or confused people. Okay? But let's look at this. This is obviously a question they asked, and so we need to remember the situation the church found them in. This was a very young church, very immature church in a lot of ways, which we had already seen that. But remember the pagan culture that most of them probably were saved out of. And so many of these people, that maybe they connected sexual activity with immorality only. And so there might have been some people going, well, should we just move beyond that in order to live a godly life, to live a life that honors God, that honors other people? And keep in mind what Paul has already been teaching about and confronting. He confronted a specific example of incest in the church, and he confronted immorality in the church. And so if he'd been teaching that, maybe somebody was already aware that immorality was a problem, and their solution was like, well, maybe we just throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Let's just maybe just be done with it altogether. So we see Paul building in this letter, he's building this message on how to honor the Lord, how to honor other people, and right now he's addressing sexuality. So this may be a weird question. Say, what does it have to do with generosity? Well, we'll get there, okay? But it also could be someone, have you ever met anybody that was like super spiritual? You're afraid to raise your hands, okay? So super spiritual, like they lived in a bubble, couldn't do anything, all right? Or everything was a spiritual matter, there's a demon under every rock, okay? Okay, you see those people, sometimes they're just really miserable to be around, okay? Maybe you had somebody that was so super spiritual, like they viewed the body or anything that had to do with the body. And there was a school of thought, philosophically, even in the Roman culture at that time, that had nothing to do with the Lord, that sort of viewed the body as just dirty and something we just need to ignore, maybe deprive of pleasures. So maybe some of that crept in the church, too, of like, well, we're so spiritual now, we don't need to even entertain any worldly pleasures, so to speak. Okay? So we don't exactly know what prompted this question. But Paul kind of doesn't even hardly address it other than just going on to continue to build upon what he's already taught about as it pertains to a biblical marriage and sexuality. So he just sort of keeps going, okay? And that's maybe the best way to deal with this question, because I think they just maybe had missed the point of stuff they had already been told. But Paul was very clear, and you'd have to go back to 2 weeks ago to hear this in detail. Paul was very clear about the biblical design of sex within marriage, okay, within the boundaries of a biblical marriage. And so now he sort of goes from just sort of stating that in part 4 and in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, to giving them some guidelines about marriage, giving some guidelines to sexuality within marriage, and attitudes that should guide the Corinthians, okay? Remember, we're talking about honoring with generosity, okay? Verse 2 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman her own husband. So whatever reason for the question in the verse before, Paul's giving some guidance, at least of like, okay, I'm reaffirming that here's the box, here's the sandbox to play in, okay? It's within marriage. Then he continues, he said, verse 3, he says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, okay, and likewise the wife to her husband. You know, in a southern church, I would have got a lot of amens on that, I'm just telling you. But we don't usually talk about this in church, so you guys are probably afraid to move or even act like you're listening, right? Okay, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. I'm just testing you. That's all right. It's all right. You've met my expectations this morning. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Okay? So think about it this way. In chapter 6, Paul seems to be addressing sex outside of marriage. And here in chapter 7, and keep in mind, he didn't write with chapter numbers. I've told you that before. Most of you guys already know that. Right? This is just his flow of thought. So he's building on what he's already said. So here in chapter 7, he seems to be talking about sex within marriage. So we had outside of marriage. We established that. Now we're going to move to within marriage. All right? And this is where we have the generosity part. Okay? If either partner is withholding from the other partner, that is not a biblical attitude. Okay? Paul's just like, listen. And part of it is he even acknowledges the fact that faithfulness and fidelity within marriage is a restraining act as it concerns immorality, right? This is not to say that if you have a spouse or had a spouse that was unfaithful to you, that was your fault. That's not what I'm suggesting. But he is acknowledging the fact that marriage is a restraining force, especially for men. And it has been that way in societies for thousands of years, and even those outside of the church have recognized that. But that's why, as you've seen, sort of the sexual revolution beginning in the 60s, as it has progressed, families have suffered and suffered and suffered. Okay? But here Paul is encouraging generosity within marriage, but he's not disconnecting it from the immorality in the world. All right? And that is not to place blame on somebody else, but that is to encourage generosity within marriage. And, you know, many critics, especially of biblical morality, would describe our view as oppressive, okay? Because they desire autonomy from anybody in authority over them. They desire to do whatever they want to do. And some haven't thought through it, okay? So it's not like everybody that we would consider to be involved in sexual immorality has really thought this through, and they've come up with their own evil plan against the church, okay? They're just kind of being led along by their feelings, all right? But we have got to understand the biblical guidelines for sexuality and for marriage, and even if we're living that way, we have to know how to talk to it. Other people about it, okay? God's plan wasn't to withhold pleasure. God's plan was to institute wholeness and completeness within sexual activity, okay? So it's not oppressive. It's actually very, very freeing, and it's designed for security within marriage. But as far as these verses, ancient cultures, men usually had the say in all matters, okay? People like to talk about the evil patriarchy today, okay? Well, boy, it really existed back then. All right, and we've been on record, just so you guys know, now that I have to throw this out there, we all have a propensity to be evil, okay, whether it's evil matriarchy, okay, there's no exemption from the possibility of being evil, okay, so not that you guys needed to hear that, but the culture of that time, we need to understand what he's saying, okay. Men had authority over the wives and even their body and sexuality at the time. But in a Christian marriage, Scripture teaches this shared responsibility, as Paul is talking about here, okay? This shared responsibility to one another, all right? So even as far back as the Old Testament law, if we think about what the Bible's saying in today's culture, we miss the significance of what is taught, even in the Old Testament law, of how God is raising the level of women, the rights and responsibilities of women, even all the way back in the Old Testament, if we don't understand and compare it to the cultures of that time. So in this Roman culture at the time, the women basically didn't really have rights, okay? But here, Paul is describing this as it pertains to intimacy in a very equal terms, okay? Neither of them are independent of each other. They both have a responsibility to one another. And so God is raising here the status of women and providing for them in ways that culture didn't. So think about a man at that time, even a Christian man who maybe came out of this culture and was just used to calling all the shots and thinking his wife was under thumb. Paul is confronting them, even though, hey, we're in modern America, so we may miss the significance of these verses. Paul is raising the level of women in the early church. And so this is a very countercultural message. In some ways it is today, but even back then it very much stood out. Okay, very much stood out, being very countercultural. So this all begins with the biblical worldview, this thought of being responsible to one another, of not just even within a marriage. You lose your independence when you get married in a biblical marriage, okay? And we're going to look at that. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about this one flesh relationship that biblical marriage is described as, okay? And we're going to look at what Jesus said. We read this a couple weeks ago. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that all... that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, and let no one separate. And so here, this description, Jesus is quoting from Genesis. So this one flesh relationship, this unity in marriage was the plan and the design from the very beginning. And when Jesus teaches on it, all he has to do is quote what has already been said in Genesis. So marriage is a special, unique, one flesh relationship between man and woman. And so Paul is speaking with this in mind as he's talking about matters of intimacy within marriage. And he speaks to this unique relationship, even a couple chapters later, dealing with a completely separate issue, because this one flesh relationship applies to every issue in marriage. In chapter 11, Paul says, he says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. So regardless of the issue, even if it's not intimacy as we're talking about today, this relationship of biblical marriage is unique. And Scripture views the man and the woman as one flesh, as together. And so we need to keep that in mind as we're reading through these next several verses. Paul teaches in a letter to a church at Ephesus about marriage, about the special relationship at Ephesus chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Listen to this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And that's where people get themselves in trouble if they read verse 22 without already reading verse 21. Okay, they already missed the context. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one who ever hated their own body, but they care and feed for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now listen, there's a whole lot here. I could do a whole probably hour just on this, and I'm not going to. So you guys take a sigh of relief. But if we pull certain phrases and verses out of here, we could really use them to abuse other people. We could take them out of context and really misuse them. And it has for, you know, people have. For their own agenda. Okay? If I just pulled out verse 22, where it says, wife, submit yourself to your own husband. Well, that could be abused very quickly. Some of you have probably heard messages where that's abused. But when you read this in context, when you read the entire thought, Paul is calling the husbands to do the very same thing, and I can argue Paul's calling the husbands to a greater act of sacrifice and submission than even to the wives. I do believe there's godly order in the home, but it starts with mutual submission to each other. Now I don't have time to do this passage justice, okay? But we're looking at this as a whole, right? If the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, and we think up in terms of what Christ had to suffer and what he had to go through and give himself up for her, all right, it's hard to argue that the wife has a greater sacrifice than the husband, okay? If we read this verse looking at a scoreboard, our hearts are in the wrong place and we don't understand biblical marriage, all right? This is not about a scoreboard. This is about mutual submission. It starts with that in verse 21. And it ends with each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband, okay? So there's this mutual submission, all right? And as it pertains to sexuality, we have to understand the plan for biblical marriage, all right? As Paul's speaking, of honoring one another with generosity, all right? And so we have to be careful not to read these verses in a selfish way, because if we feel like we're being slighted by our spouse, we want to pick out what they're supposed to be doing and not look about what we're supposed to be doing. It could be played either way, all right? So if we look at Scripture as a hammer for our spouse and not allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them, and our hearts are not in the right place, right? You might be right in your observation, but your heart still can be wrong. Does that make sense? So we have to be careful, okay, that we don't view Christians, oh, look what they're supposed to be doing, okay? Well, then, I mean, you're already on dangerous ground. But as if we remember the culture that Paul is writing to these churches, this was a call for men to treat women as equals. This was a call to raise the level of women in that culture. Okay? And if we understand the background and we read this in context, we read all the verses, all right? If you come away thinking that the husband can boss the wife around, then you've just not misunderstood what we read, and maybe I'm a lousy teacher, but that's not what that says. You guys understand that? Okay? So we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He continues these thoughts as it pertains to generosity, but so I wanted to read those other verses. So we have this picture of a biblical marriage and mutual submission. Verse 5, he says, "Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. He said, I wish that all of you were as I am, okay, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and one has another." Paul was single, and Paul apparently had the gift of self-control. And the reason he's saying that, and he explains it in verses we're not going to get today, of just, if you're single and you're devoted and you self-control, you have more time to give to the Lord, okay? He's not looking down on people that are married. That's just his desire to serve the Lord and to serve the church, okay? And so it says, do not deprive each other, okay? Just as it would be wrong to coerce somebody or force a spouse into intimacy, it would be just as wrong to use these verses to hammer a spouse over their head for maybe what you perceive to be a lack of intimacy, okay? Biblical love calls for mutual submission. It calls for respect. Biblical love demands that we put other people's needs first. And so listen, if you feel like your spouse is holding out on you, okay? How many's ever heard a message like this? Huh? You're terribly excited, right? I'll make sure I got your attention. Okay, you guys are already making lunch plans. All right. Listen, if you feel like your spouse is holding out on you, listen, pray for them. First of all, make sure your heart's in the right place. Right? And if none of you need this, you'll need to teach it to kids or grandkids or other people you're in relationship with some other time, okay? So pray for them. Make sure your heart's in the right place. And maybe you have a calm, loving discussion about that, okay? This is not marriage counseling time. We're looking at concepts from Scripture. But we are called to be generous and submissive to our spouses because this is a one-flesh relationship. And if we hurt our spouse, we're hurting ourselves, okay? We are not reflecting Christ in the church as the Lord desires us to be, okay? And so, listen, when I recognize in marriage, all right, that it's not all mine, if I see this as a one-flesh relationship in all parts of my life, I'm more likely to be generous. But if we view things as his and hers, okay, you can have your towels. Okay, I don't think that violates Scripture, all right? I know some of you are big on your towels, right? His, hers, towels. Don't use that towel. We don't have any, right? We should. Mine should be bigger. That's all I'm saying. But if we view it as a one-flesh relationship, there's no his and hers dividing line in a hurtful or selfish way. Does that make sense? It's like I'm actually hurting myself. I'm hurting this one-flesh relationship if I hold out for whatever that would apply to. Okay? We often talk, when we think of generous, we often think about finances, right? And we'll say that during giving a lot. You'll notice that. And it's language I like to use because if I recognize that it's not all mine, I'm more likely to be generous with the Lord or with other people as it comes to finances. But sometimes we don't think about that in other parts of our life. Maybe we think about our time a little bit. You've probably not thought about that a lot in your marriage as it pertains to intimacy. Maybe you have, and maybe you wouldn't put it in those terms. But here Paul is trying to teach this young, immature church, but they were full of faith and exuberance, to be generous, but to honor your spouse in your generosity with how you treat them in submission, okay? And so, we're going to move on. Just as Paul talked about blessing your spouse in generosity, he's like blessing and honoring them with faithfulness, okay? Verse 8, he says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So what does that have to do with faithfulness? Well, if you remember in part 4, 2 weeks ago, we discussed how premarital sex was adultery against a future spouse. So you may not view yourself as somebody to be faithful to, but you do, even if you've not met him or her yet. Okay? And so may the person that you're involved with. So this is honoring the Lord and your spouse or future spouse with faithfulness. Okay, so we can't read these verses and think that Paul is against intimacy or even marriage. Okay, he was very single-minded in his devotion to the Lord, and he just kind of wished other people were that way, but that doesn't mean he's teaching that marriage is wrong. by any means, okay? So now he moves to married people. Verse 10, he says, "To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." So this is a call to faithfulness in marriage as a way to honor one another. And in the culture at that time, a man could have divorced a wife really for any reason. Just like, psh, okay? And we've gotten to that place in America with no-fault divorces, okay? But she could just get up and leave, really him. But in Roman culture, what we may not know is kids went with the father because the father had the means to provide for the children. This is also another protection for women, even if we wouldn't recognize it initially, okay? And so he says, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled. This should be the goal of any type of separation in marriage. The goal should be reconciliation, if at all possible, all right? Divorce is not included in God's plan for marriage because it was to be a covenant relationship of each spouse submitting to one another, loving one another sacrificially, all right? Honoring the Lord with a relationship, reflecting the love of Christ in the church. And this special one flesh relationship is to be reflected in our lives because it is sacred. And we don't speak about it as sacred as much. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not just a legal proceeding at a courthouse. It is sacred. Even Jesus speaks very clearly about marriage and divorce in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Here, Jesus gives a little caveat here. He says, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." This is a very strong statement on marriage and divorce. Jesus recognizes that in this case, the covenant could be broken. This is a covenant relationship and that it can be broken. All right? But I will also tell you that it doesn't necessarily mean that just because it is, you immediately run for the door. All right? Now, Jesus doesn't go into details here. He doesn't talk about the next steps. I get it. This has happened. Jesus allows for divorce in this case, but I don't think that's the heart of the Father. But you and I understand that at some point, that sometimes there's nothing you can do about it, right? I mean, I'm being realistic. Okay? Paul gives another reason here. As it pertains to divorce, as he continues in this chapter. He says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." So Paul is encouraging people in these marriages where one spouse is not a believer. Remember, this is a young church, so there's probably men and women that get saved that decide to follow Jesus in this church at Corinth, and they wish the other partner followed Jesus too. And some of you were now, maybe you're listening online and you're in one of those relationships, or maybe you were in the past where your spouse was not a follower of Jesus, and that's really hard, right? Like, listen, I love Jesus. I want to follow him. I'm completely sold out to him. And I really want to do it with my husband, with my wife. It's that one flesh relationship is difficult if you're not on the same page. Paul's encouraging them to stay if at all possible. Okay, the converted Christians there in Corinth, man, they desired their spouses to share the same beliefs. That's very reasonable. Paul encourages them to stay if it's up to him or her. And we're going to see the benefits and why he suggests that in verse 14. He says, "For the unbelieving husband has been made sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The believer or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now, we could read that separate from other scripture and maybe get confused as Paul's talking about an unbelieving spouse being sanctified by a believing spouse. Scripture is very clear. We interpret this in light of other scripture. Scripture is very clear. Each person makes their own decision about whether to follow Jesus, right? So this can't undo that. Well, if he's talking about the effect of a believer in an unbeliever's home, right, that the other person could be influenced for the sake of Christ and then hopefully come to Christ, right? There's no guarantee, right? The unbeliever might say, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with this Jesus stuff. You're out." In that case, Paul says, okay, you're free at that point. They refuse to be in covenant relationship with you. All right, so he does give a caveat there. He talks about the children being sanctified. This also alludes to the children going with the father in that case. They may lose the influence of a godly mother. All right, there's a lot at play here. And really in these two passages, we see the Assemblies of God position on acceptable reasons, divorce, which would be adultery, because that's very clear by the Lord, and abandonment by an unbeliever. Those are kind of the two caveats the Assembly of God makes that recognizes a scriptural reason for divorce. And so these two issues indicate a broken covenant within a marriage. That means that one flesh relationship has been severed. Now, there are testimonies of many, many people where they still have come back from these things, all right? And we're not going to play what if. We don't have enough time in the day to play what if. But there are plenty of people that have come back from adultery, from the brink of divorce, as they've maintained their devotion to the Lord and to their spouse. But that doesn't mean if you've experienced adultery and you left that the Lord's going to look at you any different. The Lord has given an allowance for that. Does that make sense? Because God's heart is always for reconciliation. That'd be a wonderful, wonderful testimony. But here's a quick problem in today's church. We are too quick to not address faithfulness in marriage. Okay? We often go to one end or the other. Okay? And because of that, we've lost the high moral ground to speak to any sexual immorality as a church as a whole. Okay? I'm painting with broad strokes here. When we turn our head at sort of anything goes within marriage, because we just want them to be happy, which is not a biblical attitude, and that's going to lead you down a road you don't ultimately want to go, we quickly too turn our head. Or somebody that has experienced divorce, we too quickly judge them and shun them. We usually pick one of those two things, right? Like it's the unpardonable sin, or it's not really, you know, we want them to be happy, blah, 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 okay? So the church usually goes one direction or the other, and neither of those are biblical, and neither of those are healthy. But if we ignore sexual immorality within the church, again, we've lost the high ground to speak into any other sexual immorality in our culture. And so I think sometimes that's why there's this knee-jerk reaction when the church all of a sudden raises their head and decides to address a particular issue of the day. Like, well, we haven't heard from you in decades, and your divorce rate is just as high. How in the world do you have the moral high ground to be in talking about what types of relationships are acceptable or not? And so, amen. Thank you, sister. So we have got to understand what a biblical marriage is. We got to understand how to talk about it, okay? But also, church, sometimes in these situations, and I've seen it time and time again, people are too quick to do this, like, is it okay to leave my husband? Is it okay to leave my wife? Like you're trying to find a reason to leave. You're not looking for biblical guidance. And what happens is you will search until you find a Christian that will tell you it's okay, even if they're completely wrong. And that breaks the heart of the Lord, and that is hard. Okay? All right? And I've seen it time and time again. Right? I'm going to tell you this, and so you guys need to remember this. I don't want to upset parents and grandparents. Family is the worst place to go for biblical advice if it involves a marriage. Why? Because mom and daddy want you happy. And more often than not, they will set aside what they believe for you to find temporary happiness. Okay? Now, you might have parents that can rise above that, and I'm not saying they're not, but I realize it's a very broad statement. Right? But many, many times, you go, well, I want you to be happy. And as a parent, I get that emotion. But I want my sons to be godly. I want them to be faithful more than I want them to be happy, because happiness is a fleeting feeling that you cannot chase, because happiness just happens. That's another message. But church, so where does this leave us? Talk about honoring our spouses with generosity and with faithfulness, okay? So listen, if intimacy is lacking in your marriage, listen, I don't want to counsel you. All right, these are biblical principles. Pray about it. Pray for your spouse. Make it a matter of prayer. All right, do your part to be generous, however that looks. All right, but also do your part to be faithful in every way. And if you're not married and you want to be married someday, begin praying for your spouse, praying that you will be the spouse that is needed. And listen, if faithfulness is lacking in your marriage and you're the cause, you have got to change your course immediately. And do whatever it takes, okay? You got to do whatever it takes. If you're the victim in your marriage, man, pray for your spouse. Forgive them, right? Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies and bless those who persecute us. Surely we can pray for our spouse even if they've hurt us. Because what that'll do, that'll keep your heart open. Because if you close your heart off to your spouse because bitterness or unforgiveness, it is very hard to come back from that. Okay? Not impossible. That's very, very hard. But seek godly counsel. Most often outside of your family. Okay? And I'm not trying to slam your families. It's tough for families, parents in that situation to give godly counsel even if they know it. Okay? So here's where we're at. We got a couple songs we're going to sing. But here's where we're at. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to be praying this. Okay, and we're going to have a time of response after our first song. Worship team, you can go ahead and come on up as we kind of transition. We got a couple songs left to sing. And between the first and second song, I'm going to ask, Amy and I are going to come up over here. And we want to pray for you. Listen, it could be about this. It could be about anything. Okay? Because whenever we offer prayer, it could be for prayer for whatever you want. Okay? So don't think that people are going to think whatever about you if you come up for prayer. And I'm going to have Jake and Linda come over here on this side. So this will be after the first song, and Jamie will remind us. So this first song, I want us to worship. If you need to pray at your seat. But if you're a follower of Jesus, these are some things I want you to be thinking about, okay? I want you to pray that God would reveal a lack of generosity in your marriage. Okay? And maybe that's been you. Maybe you've been withholding back. Even if it's not intimacy, maybe it's in other ways. Maybe it's with your time. Ask the Lord to reveal that to you, okay? Ask Him to reveal the unfaithfulness, even in small ways. Okay, we always think of the big things. Maybe there's a small way you've not been faithful like you should. And pray to the Lord that He would give you the courage to act and also help correct your view of marriage if you've not been thinking about it the right way, okay? And if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, this is probably a weird one for you to listen to. Okay? Whether you're here in person or online. But what I hope you grasp from this is God has a design for marriage. He has a design for sexuality, and it's built for wholeness. It's built for intimacy and to complete that one flesh design that He has for us as people, as our Creator. And so, but if you recognize this morning that you're not in right relationship with the Lord, all right? I want you to do this while the worship team's playing. Ask God to reveal yourself to you. And if you're ready to commit to Him, ask Him to forgive you, all right? And you surrender your life to Him. You say, Jesus, everything is yours. And you ask Him to give you power to live for Him. And then you contact us, okay? If you're here in person, come find one of us to pray with. Use a Connect card online, or even if you want to use one here, okay? So I'm just going to simply ask all of you to stand. And we're going to worship the Lord. But if you need to spend this time praying, spend this time praying at your seat. And after the first song, we're going to come up. We're going to be ready to pray for you for whatever reason, okay?
How great the chasm.